We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Yeah.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky coming to you from New Athens, Illinois.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis.
And we are excited to be part of the Share-a-thon effort that's going on with KFUO right now, even at this very moment, even as I'm speaking. And we would certainly encourage all of you, if you haven't done yet, please donate, because there's a lot of good. It's not just wrestling with the basics.
Okay. Thank goodness.
Well, yeah, there's some really decent things on KFUO that certainly do warrant your support.
That's for sure.
Yeah. And to do our special part here to contribute to the Share-a-thon, we have again pulled out Lynn's puns. A thing that she has curated from her pun of the day calendar. Only the best puns for you here on KFUO and on Wrestling with the Basics. You want to share one of them? Oh, by the way, that's it. We are Wrestling with the Basics, in case people didn't know. They were listening to Share-a-thon. Go ahead, man.
Nothing is too good for our listeners, John, to take the time so that they don't have to pore over puns. We've taken the time to select, like you said, the best of the best.
So we have saved you. Listeners. We have saved you the $19.95 you would have paid for a monthly pun calendar. Think of the bucks you were. So now donate that money back to
That's great. Fantastic. Add my two cents quickly, John, that yes, yeah. KFUO Radio, please do consider supporting this ministry that truly is worldwide, that with your donations, it makes possible for the gospel and the word of the Lord to go far and wide over the radio waves, but also over podcasts, the internet, and all sorts of different mediums. So again, thank you for your support.
And if that isn't a sign of the end of the world, the fact that these puns were now going throughout the
worldwide.
World. Yeah. So go ahead. Yeah, give us one. Give us one that you really like there, Matt, from the list.
All right. Yeah, sure. Out of all the inventions in the past 100 years, the dry erase board is probably the most remarkable. Get it? Remarkable.
That's right.
Yeah. The dry erase board. Yeah.
So, how about this one? Because Lynn and I, we listen to audiobooks all the time because we don't really have time to read, but we ride in our car and we listen. Never, however, here's my, never lose an audiobook. You'll never hear the end of it. Okay.
So true.
So true. That's right. These aren't funny. This is just true.
No, these are more proverbs than anything.
That's right. Lynn's Proverbs. Lynn's Proverbs. Thank you. We're renaming it. Well, do you have one more there, Matt?
Sure.
Matt?
I don't know why some people hate lazy people. They don't do anything. Yeah.
Da 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 da. All right, thank heavens. Go ahead, Brad.
I just want to know, from Lynn, if these are the best of the best, what did the worst sound like? What was Portland subjected to for a full year on this calendar?
I know. You don't want to know. Now on to something that maybe wouldn't give people a reason to donate to KFUO. The resurrection. We love it. It's one of our favorite times of the year. And I think we've got something really great planned outside of the puns because we want to do one of the classic resurrection stories today and another classic resurrection story next Saturday. What is it? What story do you want to start with today, Matt?
Thanks, John. Good stuff. The one I want to start with is one that we, I think, hear about often, every year, really. So if your church follows the lectionary, like so many churches do, that set of readings, the same reading is always assigned for the week after Easter. Did you know? Have you ever noticed that, John? Same reading.
Same every year. Every year the same stories. But there's so much there you can do that. It's not a problem.
Yeah. Yes. So I mean, you know, we hear the Easter account every year, and that's from various gospels, right? That changes what gospel we hear it from. But not so with this. The week after Easter, no, we hear it from the same gospel, John chapter 20, every year the same account. And what I think is kind of cool, and I would imagine is the reason why we hear it every year, is because what takes place 1 week after Easter. So I think that's kind of neat, you know, that the account that we're hearing in John 20 took place a week after Easter, and here we are gathering together a week after Easter, and we're recounting those same events. So I think a pretty cool connection. So what account are we talking about? We're talking about Doubting Thomas. We're talking about Jesus appearing to his disciples initially the evening of Easter, and then later appearing to Thomas, even in his doubt. So like you said, John, we preach this every year. And I think you said, there's so many different ways to preach this. So much good material just to mine out of this text. I don't mind doing it every year because there are so many different things that you could preach on and that we can benefit from. So, go ahead, John.
Well, I was just going to say what I really like about the Gospel of John in its entirety is so John has everything. See, he's the last man standing. In fact, probably all the rest of the disciples have already given their lives for the resurrection, like you talked about a week ago. How could this couldn't be some made-up story. People don't die for made-up stories. You don't risk your life for something that you just made up. So what's neat about it, you can see John saying, well, now here's the things that no one else told you, and I really, really need to let you know, okay? Because when I'm gone, there will be no more eyewitnesses to tell you about the events. So I always appreciate that because it's kind of like, well, here's the final things you really need to know about what happened in Jesus' resurrection.
Yes. Yeah, I love that. Over the years, John, as a preacher, as a pastor, what are some of the themes that you've picked up on in this account with Thomas and Jesus' appearance to him and to the disciples? Any off the top of your head that you picked up on?
Well, since you asked, to me, the whole thing in John, even going back to the business before this with Mary Magdalene and the stuff after this with, you know, the restoration to Peter, you get the sense that John feels like there's some tension in the church because he's the last guy there who actually saw Jesus. And oh my God, what's going to happen when John dies? And it's almost like John is kind of counseling the church, don't worry, okay? Yeah. I am going to die just like everyone else is going to die, but Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And as long as you know that, and as long as that's recorded in Scripture, everything will be okay, all right?
Yeah.
And so I get that feeling that he's kind of actually talking to people like us who can say, well, we didn't see Jesus rise from the dead. We don't even know anybody that saw Jesus rise from the dead. But I think John does a good job of pointing out, you don't need that. That's not where your faith comes from.
Thanks, John.
So what are you going to do with it,
Matt? Well, let me build just on something you said real quick. So this year in particular, as we come to worship and we read through the lectionary, the Sunday after Easter, and then for the entire season of Easter, the reading for the epistle happens to be from 1 John. Exactly what you're talking about. That's the same John, right?
Yeah.
It's the same John who was a disciple of Jesus, wrote the gospel, also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John's even older then. So he's really the last guy standing, it seems, by then. So I just to pick up on what you're saying, you know, when you read through the epistle readings in worship in the coming weeks, and if they're from 1st John, you know, John really does just kind of tell it how it is, right? It is the unvarnished truth. And he really then applies then sort of what does the resurrection mean now, right? What are the implications of the resurrection? And so he calls them, you know, little children and writes them to them in just such a tender way too in 1 John. But then we have verses like, you know, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth isn't in us, but, you know, God will, you know, cleanse us from sin, you know, and forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he applies then, what does the resurrection now mean for the church now and for the future? So I think that pairing is pretty cool of the Gospel of John and 1 John, that we hear both of those things in the same church service.
Yeah, and I noticed that too, and I didn't realize. So that's just this year they were reading the epistles. Yeah. Well, see, that does make it especially. So don't forget to go to church, people.
There you go. Okay. Plug for church. Yeah, yeah. That's right. All right. Well, let's get into the text here. So we're in we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And let's go ahead and pick up with verses 19 through 20.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So this is actually Sunday night now, right, Matt?
So this is like, this is Easter Sunday.
Easter Sunday.
So this is the evening of Easter Sunday. Okay. Some have seen an empty tomb. Some have even, you know, seen Jesus, you know, and didn't know it at first, right? You know, we think of Mary. And now the disciples are still locked away.
Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord.
Yeah, and that's beautiful.
It is so beautiful.
You know, fear still, and being locked away behind the doors, afraid that they're going to do to them the same thing that the Jews did to Jesus, right? That they're going to arrest them.
And of course they'd be frightened because, you know, the story's going around that they stole the body. So they'd figure they're looking for him. Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, exactly. And I think fear is really another theme we see in the early parts, at least, of the resurrection accounts.
Yeah.
That initial fear when they come to the tomb, that initial fear when an angel speaks of, initial fear when, you know, even when they see an empty tomb, you know, fear mixed with confusion and all these other things. And then really then, what erases the fear isn't necessarily the empty tomb itself, a tomb that doesn't have a body in it. What ultimately takes the fear away is Jesus, seeing Jesus. And I think that's kind of interesting too, where we see the fear finally go away is when Jesus is bodily appears to them and they can see the Lord with their own eyes. And I love that way that Jesus greets them. And, you know, a common greeting, you know, perhaps in the first century, but even still, I think significant, peace be with you. Because there's a lot of other things Jesus could have said, especially as they're locked away and fearful. He could have, you know, "You numbskulls, come on. Why are you so scared," right? But instead, just this beautiful, "Peace be with you." And also not to just write off the miraculous nature of this too, that the doors are locked, but yet Jesus appears physically with them.
Yep.
I mean, that's incredible. I mean, it's a miracle. And yet he's not a ghost. He's not a spirit, as he shows them. He is physically there, resurrected among them. Yeah.
And it's interesting that he shows his hands. Well, we haven't got to that far, have we?
He shows his hands at his side.
Because, of course,
first thing he does.
Yeah, well, their reaction would be, "Well, who is this?" They don't know it's Jesus right off the hand. Maybe it's the devil coming to get us too. Okay. There's the visible signs that this is, by the way, the Jesus who died on the cross. Yeah.
Yes. And then I love that. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So again, you know, they know about an empty tomb, but yet they're still fearful, and not everyone has seen Jesus, right? And yet now, boy, when they see Jesus, now comes the joy. Now they're glad. They know Jesus truly is alive. The one who died is risen from the dead. Great. All right, John, you want to read verses 21 and 20 through 23?
Okay, let me do that, and then we're going to take a brief break to let the people actually know what they're doing, say a few words about Shirathon. But before that, 21, and he said to them, and when he said this, no, I'm sorry, 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you will hold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Again, we're going to take just a brief break and we'll be right back. This is Wrestling with the Basics.
Welcome back to Wrestling with the Basics. In these weeks following Easter Sunday, in the season of Easter, we're looking at these key accounts of our Lord's resurrection. And so, again, we're in John chapter 20, where we just read verses 21 through 23. there's so much good stuff in this account. And in this part in particular, you hear Jesus give them the authority to forgive sins. Pretty significant, right?
Yeah.
We even call it the office of the keys, and we'll see that in Matthew's gospel, that kind of language being used about loosing and binding, but breathing on them. They receive the Holy Spirit, and then this ability to forgive sins. No small thing, the ability to forgive sins in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.
And I think it's interesting that he says peace again. You'd mentioned that before, and that's such an important word. He says it a second time. Because I think they're probably still struggling with that whole thing of peace, you know? They do have seen the resurrected Jesus, well, as we'll see in a moment, but the fear hasn't gone completely even now that they've seen Jesus with their own eyes.
Yeah, peace upon peace. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. So there's this one problem, though, John, and you know what it is. Someone's not there.
Oh, yeah.
Thomas, one of the 12, is not there. I always wonder, where was Thomas?
That was what I was going to ask you. Why is he there? Everyone else, didn't he get the memo?
I know. Yeah. Exactly. You know, and especially with the fear and everything else behind the barred doors. What was so very important that Thomas had to be gone? And, I'm just kind of curious. Maybe we'll find out in heaven. Who knows? But anyway, if you want to read verses 24 and through 20 and 25.
Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe."
Yeah, thanks. I think Thomas probably did sound pretty indignant. Yeah, I think that he was... kind of a smart alecky type response. And in the original Greek, it's two negative words, this ume or the Greek words.
Oh, yes.
And, I will never, ever believe, type thing. So it's this complete denial that Jesus really is truly risen from the dead. And, you can almost picture the frustration of the disciples, because, they love Thomas, right? He's a brother in Christ, fellow disciple. And, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord," and for him to just say, "Oh, I'll never believe unless I see with my own eyes." Oh, come on, Thomas. And just the frustration they must feel for a brother disciple, right?
And it does make you think that maybe there was some tension. I never thought about this before until you raised the question. Maybe there was a little tension between him and the other disciples, that he wasn't there on that first night with the rest of his friends. And maybe that's kind of reflected, like, "Oh, yeah, sure, you guys saw Jesus when I wasn't there." I'd never thought about that, but there might be. Maybe he's just kind of thinking, "Yeah, you guys, you always think you're so much better than me. And, oh, yeah, now you saw Jesus, and I didn't." So I don't know.
Perhaps so. And even if there was tension and even if there was this conflict already so early on, and even if there is doubt, I think what the beautiful thing is what happens next, right? In the midst of all that, what does Jesus do? So this is where we pick up. It says 8 days later. So it's about a week later when Jesus then appears. So as again, every year we have this a week after Easter. This is why. So if you want to read those verses, John, begin with verse 26. Let's go ahead and go through let's go ahead and go through 29.
And before I read them, I can picture the rest of the guys saying, "Oh, come on, Thomas, come on, don't be upset. Come on, be with us this week. All right, when we gather together on this Sunday, come on and join us." And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Yeah. So much good stuff here, John. Oh, my goodness. But, Jesus, just the love, the compassion, the grace, the patience Jesus has. Oh, my goodness. For him to even appear again, right? He didn't have to, but yet he does. He appears again. Thomas is with him. And then for Jesus to again say, third time, right? "Peace be with you." to them, including Thomas, peace be with you.
Yeah.
And then this invitation to just to investigate, to look at his wounds, to even place his hand. Hey, what kind of a personal thing to place your hand into someone's side like that, his pure side, and yet Jesus invites that. And I think, you know, boy, you know, I think Jesus' voice is full of compassion and love and the steadfast love of the Lord, abounding in love and mercy and just long suffering, right? As he invites Thomas to do this. And then Thomas that finally responds that, my Lord and my God. Yeah, he realizes, oh, this is Jesus risen from the dead for sure.
So there's a couple things there with that, put your finger here, see my hands.
Yeah.
We suddenly realized that, guess who was there when Thomas was talking about, I will never believe, you know, because he's actually quoting Thomas. This is what you need, Thomas. Okay, there you go. Here I am. Do what you said you needed to do in order to believe. And I really appreciate what you said about we, Lynn and I have been doing a devotional booklet based on Luther's commentary on Genesis. And it's interesting because the one we read last night was where God calls to Abram. He says, hey, Abram, look up at the stars. And can you count them? If you could count them, well, of course you can't count them, but that's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give your ancestors as numerous as the stars. And Luther's comment was, see, God speaks to him like a friend. And I appreciate what you said there, because that's what Jesus does here. He's, you know, I mean, we do that to our friends. If our friends, we can kind of, yeah, Thomas, come on, buddy. Yeah, you won't believe. Is that right? Well, here you go. And we do that with our friends. We kind of tease them and we prod them when they're doing something that maybe is just not perfectly correct. And yet you're right. It just overflows. How easily you could have said, you stupid people, I showed you to myself, I gave you witnesses, and you still, no, peace be unto you. And I just hope, what dawned on me, I hope we all understand, I hope our listeners understand, listen to the scriptures, listen to what Jesus says, and know that he's speaking to you. And like Luther said, he's speaking to you because you're his friend. That song isn't just a song. Jesus really is our friend. And when you listen closely to his words, you can see, oh, yeah, these are the words of somebody who really, really cares for me.
Yeah, cares for someone who sometimes doubts, right?
Oh,
and sometimes we struggle with doubts. And yet he's patient and his mercies are new every morning and he doesn't abandon us, just like he doesn't abandon Thomas in his doubt, but comes to him. Just as he does, comes to us, right? In his word, as he is right now, I'm wrestling with the basics and is in his sacraments. He comes and he invites us to come and see that he's good and see that he is risen from the dead. Yeah. The one thing I wanted to pick up on, though, John, is, you know, again, there's so many different things to glean from this wonderful text. But the one thing is, you know, I think it's interesting, again, how frustrated the fellow disciples must have been when Thomas refused to believe, right?
Yeah.
And I, you know, what do you do with that as a disciple? And, you know, they could have then just maybe changed their message, right? Change their message to Thomas. Well, you know, Thomas, you know, we're, you know, and then just give him something a little more palatable, something a little easier to swallow, something a little more believable, a little less miraculous. You know, Thomas, you know, well, Jesus, well, we feel like he's alive in our hearts, Thomas. Yeah, Thomas would have bought that. Or Thomas, you know, Jesus' spirit appeared to us. Well, maybe Thomas would have bought that too, right? But that's not the Savior that Thomas needs. He needs a resurrected Savior who really did conquer the grave, really is back from the dead, right? And I think that that's so important. And because I think sometimes, for people in our lives that we care about dearly, who maybe are skeptical about Jesus, like Thomas was, and maybe doubt certain things about Jesus or about the Christian faith, sometimes perhaps maybe we're a little tempted to maybe change Jesus a little bit, make him a little more palatable to them, easier to swallow, a little less miraculous maybe, and then maybe they'll buy the Jesus stuff, right? You know, if we make it a little, you know, if we change the packaging or make him less miraculous. But again, But there's only one version of Jesus that Thomas needed or that anyone needs, and that's the real version. That's the true version. The version of Jesus that's in the Holy Scriptures, that we confess in the Apostles' Creed, who was crucified, died, and was buried, and descended to hell, and rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. You know, that's the only Jesus that saves, that gives salvation and forgiveness. And so, for us who out of maybe even in the best of intentions, out of love and care for people, wanting them to know Jesus so very much, we can't change the message, right? We can't change Jesus into something less miraculous or more believable. Instead, we trust the Holy Spirit as we share the real Jesus, the Jesus that has been revealed in Scripture and who revealed himself to Thomas, bodily risen from the dead, wounds and all, as he stands there in his presence. So I think that's one of the things that I focus on this year, especially as I meditated and preached on this text. Any comments on that, John?
And now you've made me think of something that I had never thought of before, and that's the wonder of this text. You literally can have it every year, and the Lord, because like you said, we've only touched on it. We could have talked about the power of the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But see, that's what I was thinking too. So what if your friend comes up to you and says, "I don't believe any of that. That's just a bunch of baloney," which is exactly what Thomas said.
I
never thought of that. The impact of what he said. No, you're a bunch of liars. I don't believe any of that. And so what apparently they did is, well, okay, Thomas, but come on, stay with us, buddy. You're our friend. Let's get together again. See, they didn't reject him because of that very vehement statement of unbelief, but rather they said, "Oh, come on, Thomas, you're one of us. Let's get." And then the Lord did what he needed to do to give Thomas faith. I think what you've touched upon is a very real thing for a lot of our listeners. We have people we love and care that at this point aren't believing. You're absolutely right. We don't want to give them something less than the resurrected Jesus, because what good is that? You know, we need the guy who came back from the dead, who forgave our sins. But it is an encouragement for us never to give up on those friends either.
Yeah.
But to just say, hey, come on, stick with us. And then let God do what he needs to do to give faith.
Yeah, it seems as though the disciples keep on loving Thomas. More importantly, Jesus keeps on loving Thomas, right? Doesn't give up on him.
Well said.
But yet, they don't change the message, right? You know, and neither does Jesus. Jesus knows, too, that Thomas needs a resurrected Savior. And that's what he gives him. And that's what we seek to give people today, too. And out of love and care for them, because, Jesus crucified and risen, that's what we all need, right? And trust the Holy Spirit will use that message and work in their lives.
We appreciate your participation. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.